Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open to our scripture reading this morning, which was found in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You may have noticed the title in the bulletin. The way you pronounce that word is kaleo. It's a very familiar word to most people who are Bible students, because even the name church is a translation is a translation of the word ecclesia, which is kaleo with the word with a prefix in front of it. Ek. Kaleo is a word that in Greek, which means to be called. It is the word called. Ecclesia, the church, are the called out ones. We are called out of something into something else. Kaleo, though, from the viewpoint of what we've been looking at with our series on discipleship, is very important, because kaleo is the invitation that was given by a rabbi to a disciple. A rabbi would call a disciple to follow him. And in doing so, he would invite him to follow and become like him. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, we find that same idea is presented to all of us. All of us who are Christians have been called out. We are part of the church. We are part of those who have been called. And Peter writes, and he says this. He says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And the picture that we have here is absolutely essential, because he's telling us that we have all been called to follow Jesus as our master, as our teacher, as our Lord, as our Savior, as our example. And the word example here is a word that it literally means underwriting. And we've talked about this before, because I've mentioned it before. But picture a elementary school classroom, and students in the kindergarten, first grade, grade levels are learning how to write their letters. And one of the ways that they learn how to write their letters is that above the blackboards in almost every single classroom that has probably ever existed, where people are learning how to write, are examples up above them of what they're writing. And so you are underwriters. You are underwriting. You are writing by example the things that are above you. And Jesus is our example. And so what we're seeing here is a specific calling for you and I to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about this for several weeks. And we've talked about it in some general terms, about some of the specifics in terms of what it is God wants us to be doing, what Jesus wants us to be doing. We've talked about commitment and things like that. But now we need to really get down to some specifics. Because that's what the point is here in 1 Peter, is that there are some specifics that we should be doing in our daily walk, the journey of our life, that Jesus was doing. And so we're going to, over the next several Sundays, look at some specific callings of those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. And if you're taking notes, the first calling that we're going to look at is this. Write it down. We need to understand that as disciples of Jesus, we are called, very simply, we are called to care. We are called to care. That's the point for today. Now, I know some people might say, well, okay, that's the point. Then sit down and we'll go home early. But that's not quite it. I'm going to give you a little bit more than that. But every single one of us, every single one of us who strive to follow Jesus Christ, we are called to reflect the compassion and care of Jesus Christ. We are called to care for those people who are in need. Now, that's important, because sometimes people have an idea about Christians that is not right. And frankly, many times it's our own fault. I was visiting with some people not too long ago, and these people were telling, this guy was a preacher as well, and he was telling about a trip that he was on, that he had just taken, and something that he observed on an airplane. He was sitting behind a lady who was what he called an obnoxious Christian. Now, I don't know whether you know what I'm talking about. I think some of you might know what I'm referring to when he refers to somebody as an obnoxious Christian. But she was just real pushy and kind of just shoving Jesus down the poor guy's throat that was captivated next to the window, and she was, you know, the next to the aisle, so he couldn't escape, you know? And she just kind of shared her faith in Jesus Christ, and but she kind of did it, according to the preacher who was sitting behind him, kind of did it in a harsh way. And the guy that she was talking to was getting angry and offended, and he was just kind of, well, he just didn't like it at all. And as she was doing this, finally, the preacher said, the man she was talking to interrupted and says, "Ma'am, would you just be quiet for a moment?" And of course, she's shocked about this, and she stops, and he says to her, "I would love to listen to what you have to say about Jesus, if you would listen to what I have to say about my life. But the bottom line is, you don't care about me at all. All you're trying to do is put another notch in your belt, saying that you have converted someone." Now, the preacher sitting behind him, as he watched the conversation, said to himself, "You know what? I think that's probably the way a lot of people feel about Christians. They feel like, you know, we don't really care about them. We just have an agenda, and our agenda is to get them to do this or that or something, you know, whatever. And the reality is, a lot of people think we simply don't care about them." Well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look at what is stated there in verses 20 and 21 of Philippians chapter 2. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, a church that was known for how much it cared about Paul. And notice what Paul says. Beginning verse 19, he says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Now, I wanted to read that passage because that passage points out something that Paul recognized even in the first century. And that was, truthfully, Paul said, I want to send Timothy to you because I'm afraid that there are some people that could come visit you who will not genuinely care about your welfare. Fact is, he says specifically, and this is rather indicting, he says, "For I have no one like-minded. For all seek their own," verse 21, "not the things which are of Christ Jesus." And the point that he's making is that if you're really truly seeking to follow Jesus, you're going to learn to think of others and really care for them, but not everybody's there yet. I only know of one person who's like-minded like this, and that's Timothy, and that's who I'm going to be sending right now. But all the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to whom? Not for what matters to Jesus Christ. The fact is, as I look at it, I have to truthfully say that there have been times in my own life when that's a real reflection of where I am, where I care for myself. I mean, what's in it for me? What's this going to cost me? How is this going to benefit me? And Paul here is saying, look, that's not it. If you are truly following Jesus Christ, you've got to learn to care for other people because that's the way Jesus is. Again, I went to a gathering of religious teachers, and there was a video that was shown at this point, and the video was one of the videos that was shown was one that talked about an experience. I don't know if it's a real experience or whether it was just some actors playing it out, but it was rather a very simplistic little video. But they were highlighting, the point of it was they were highlighting, you know, how effective maybe video little clippets could be in a sermon. I don't know about that, but here's the idea. Here's what struck me. This man was driving home. He was a religious worker of some sort. I don't know what in the video he was, but he was, you know, he's driving home and you hear a voiceover, which is supposed to be his thoughts going on in his head, and he's saying, you know, I've had a really rough day at the church, and I've got this big meeting coming up tonight with Deacon so and so, and we're going to be going over to visit with such and such about becoming a Christian. And as he's driving down the road, standing in the middle of the road, in the middle of nowhere, nothing around him, is a woman. And this woman is obviously, from the picture that they show, she's obviously someone who is either lost or has been hurt or is somehow confused. And the point was that the man looked at her and his voice over in his head was going, you know, she looks like she needs help. But if I stop, I'll be late for my meeting with the deacon. And then we'll be late and might miss going to see this other person, which means we might miss, you know, talking to them about becoming a member of our church. And so he drove right on by because other things were in his mind. Now, that video, it was pretty powerful. But what do you do with it is even more powerful, because what we have to do with it is we have to realize that we've all been in that situation in some form or another with somebody. We care about someone who's in need. It's what we say. But are we really people who care like Jesus? In the New Testament, there is a word that is translated as compassion that is often in the Gospels associated with Jesus. We will see it all the time. Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion on them. Jesus had compassion on the blind man. Jesus had compassion on this or that or whoever. And everywhere you turn in the New Testament, there is the word compassion. Now, the word compassion in the Greek word is a... I have it written out, and I actually recorded it, an audio thing that told me how to pronounce it, and all of a sudden it's gone out of my head, and I cannot think of how to pronounce it. But this word, it doesn't matter, it's just a very rich word, and you'll never pronounce it anyway. But if you're taking notes, here's what the word literally means. It means to have, now list, to have the bowels yearn. All right? Literally, that's what it means. It means to have deep sympathy. It means to ache so much on the inside that you are moved to action. That's why it's translated as compassion. But it means so much more than compassion. It's the inward aching for someone who's in need that moves us, drives us, compels us, shakes us into action. And everywhere you look in the Gospels, time and time again, you'll find Jesus and this word. And every time you see this word and Jesus together, you will see that every time Jesus feeling this word is immediately followed by action. Every time we see it, his feeling of compassion is immediately followed by an act of goodness. Let me give you three quick examples. Turn with me to Matthew 14 and verse 14. Matthew 14 and verse 14. Okay? Matthew 14, 14. Jesus, this is the start of what will become known as the feeding of the 5,000. All right? And verse 13, Jesus has just heard about the beheading of John the Baptist. His disciples have just come back from their limited commission to go out and proclaim the gospel. And he takes them off by themselves to a deserted place. But as they sail across the Sea of Galilee to this deserted place, the crowds see where they're going and they skirt along the edge of the shore and they get there first. And here's what happens. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Here's that Greek word. And he was moved with compassion for them. And so what did he do? What did he do? It says he healed their sick. He ate, he felt, and he acted. Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 34. Matthew 20 and verse 34. Here Jesus is traveling through the city of Jericho and he comes across some men who are blind. Luke, in his account, focuses on one of those men, and the one man that he focuses on is a man by the name of Bartimaeus. But in Luke, in Matthew's account here, and we're keeping in Matthew so that it was relatively easy to move to. But here in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 34, after they have asked Jesus to have mercy on them, notice what it says. So Jesus had compassion. And he acted. What did he do? He touched their eyes and gave them their sight. He felt, he ached inside about their condition. He had compassion and he felt compelled and he acted. He touched their eyes and healed them. Turn to Mark 6, verses 33 through 34. Mark 6, 33 and 34. Again, Jesus is, the picture here is that he saw, verse 34, he saw compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He felt compassion for them, so he felt so deeply he had to act. What did he do? He taught them. He acted. So here's the reality. Here's the reality that all of us should be wrestling with in our life. And that is that the closer we get to Christ in our lives, the more we ought to care for the things that He cares. And the more we care for the things that He cares for, the closer we'll get to Christ. It's kind of a self-feeding spiral. The further away we get from Christ, the more we'll drift away from Him, and the less we care about others, and what matters to Jesus, the less we'll care for other people. So what do we do? How do we become people who care more? Well, for the rest of the lesson this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at the very well-known story that Jesus tells about the Samaritan man. Now, we have changed the man's name from the Samaritan to the Good Samaritan. And we know him by the Good Samaritan. But as Jesus told the story, we need to keep a couple of things in mind. And to the people that Jesus was telling this story to originally, Samaritans were no good half-breeds. They were looked down upon by society. They couldn't do anything right. They couldn't worship God right. They couldn't get the law right. They couldn't even get their heritage right. They were the wrong side of the tracks. They were the wrong kind of people. They simply couldn't do anything right. And Jesus, after he tells this story, all of society changes their mind within a couple of centuries. And now Samaritans are always associated with this word good, because Jesus elevated them with this story. But here's the story. Let me set it up for you. Jesus is kind of debating with an expert of the law. And this expert of the law that he's debating with comes up to Jesus and asks him, Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, like any good rabbi back then, he answers a question with a question, because a good rabbi would force the person asking the question to try to seek the answer himself before he would give anything definitive. Well, you know the scriptures. What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so the guy says, well, the law says you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and all of your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered rightly. You do those things and you're going to be all right. You're going to find the right path. You're going to be okay. You're going to live. But then the man kind of takes a step back, at least in my mind. I kind of see him scratching his face and going, but Jesus, just who is my neighbor? Because the text says he wanted to justify himself. In other words, he recognized that there was more to what this command said than he was willing to do. And says, okay, I'll do this, Jesus, but I've got to ask you something first. If I'm supposed to love my neighbor, I need to know which neighbor are you talking about. You know, if we put this story in today's society, we might put it like this. Are we talking about my next door neighbor? You know, the one right next to me, the one who keeps blowing all of his leaves onto my yard rather than rake them up himself? Are we talking about my neighbor in the cubicle next to me at work? You know, the one who keeps throwing paper wads over into my cubicle and hitting me in the back of the head when I'm trying to work? Or are we talking about, you know, like the person I see at Starbucks who every day when I go in to buy my $4 cup of latte and he's behind me always poking me with his backpack or trying to get me to move faster? I mean, what name are you talking about here? What neighbor are you talking about here? And Jesus says this. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he begins to tell this story. And the story is not a direct answer to the question of who is my neighbor. It's a story designed to get us to begin seeing things and thinking things and feeling things that maybe we haven't thought before through virtue of putting ourselves in the story. And he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of thieves, fell among thieves. Now, let's stop right here. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a very, very dangerous road during the first century. It was about a 17-mile strip and very, very winding, and the elevation would drop about 3,000 feet in that 17-mile period. And it was only large enough for about two people to walk the pathway to walk abreast. Maybe someone on an animal could go and have behind him, you know, pack animals. But at certain places, it would be so narrow that one would have to stop and scoot really close to the rock wall for the other person to pass him by and all of that. So it's not a very wide, maybe at most parts were probably as wide as the aisle between the two sets of pews. So picture that winding little road that goes all the way up from Jerusalem, from Jericho up the mountain to Jerusalem, and this man is traveling down this, going down 3,000 feet in a 17-mile strip. During the first century, at this time, this road was a favorite road for people who were zealots to use, to waylay people, especially Roman people who were traveling up to Jerusalem. Because this was a shortcut. This was in many ways, this was a quicker route to go. And a lot of people would take this route, or used to take this route, during the before the time period that we're talking about. And what they began doing is there were a lot of places where they could set up an ambush. And when people walked by, they would ambush them, and they would do exactly what they did in the story. Here it says, he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So picture this. They have come out. You're traveling down this road. Maybe you're on donkey back or on camel back, or even if you're very wealthy, horseback. It doesn't matter. Or maybe you're just walking. It doesn't, whatever. What happens is that suddenly you get to this part where these guys jump out and they hit you and they beat you and they wound you, and then they strip off everything. They take off your $100 tennis shoes, they take off your jeans, they take off your shirt, they take your watch, they take the necklace around your neck, whatever it is, they take everything of yours, and then they roll you off to the side of the road and leave you for dead. Now think about it. You are in dire straits, aren't you? And you're hoping that someone will come along and help you. And here's what the text says. Sure enough, by chance, it says in verse 31, a certain priest came down that road. A priest. Someone came down that road. Now, it doesn't say what direction he's going. It doesn't say, you know, whether he's going from Jericho to Jerusalem or from Jerusalem to Jericho. If he's going from Jericho to Jerusalem, see, Jericho happened to be a city where a lot of priests and Levites lived, and they would travel up to Jerusalem to work. And the man, let's assume that that probably was where he was from, and he was going to Jerusalem. That might help make him explain his actions a little bit more. But the fact of the matter is, we don't know which direction he's going. But when he sees him, the man who's been beaten, lying there on the ground, he passes by him on the other side of the road. Now, why did he do that? Well, he might have been thinking, you know, this could be a trap. I've heard about this. That guy is not really hurt. He's just faking it. And there's probably going to be, if I stop, four other guys will jump out. This looked like a good place for an ambush. And he would have been right about that, right? And I don't want to get beat up, so this could be a very messy situation. I'm just going to go around. Or he could have been thinking, you know, if I touch this guy and he's dead, then I'm ceremonially unclean, and I'm on my way to Jerusalem to act as a priest in the temple there, and that means I can't do my job. And I only, you know, I... So he passes by, whatever it is, he passes by. Then the next verse says, in verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. And again, he passes by on the other side. And I don't know why he passed by. When it usually talks about someone who's a Levite rather than someone who's a priest, it means he's probably either past the age where he can serve as a priest, which means he's an older man, or there's something that has happened to him that has made him incapable of serving as a priest any longer. But either way, he's a man that still has a lot of knowledge about God. And Levites in the first century were people who traveled around and went from place to place and many times, and who taught about God. So here's a man who teaches a lot of people about God. But he sees this guy and says, I'm not stopping. Something, there was a disconnect between his thinking and teaching about God and about what he was doing. And he goes on. And then Jesus says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Now, I want you to notice three things that happen with this Samaritan, okay? The first thing that happens is, when he saw him, he had compassion. There's that same word that Jesus had. That's always associated with Jesus. He had compassion. And we need to recognize that when someone has compassion, three things are going to happen. The first thing that happens is that compassion interrupts. compassion interrupts. Because here's the story. When Samaritan, as he traveled, he comes to where the man is, he sees the man, he feels compassion. And so what happens next? Well, he did this. It's the same thing that happens with Jesus. Every time Jesus felt compassion, he acted. So what did this man do? He acted. He went to him, it says. In other words, he felt compassion, he acted on it, and the first thing he did was he interrupted his journey and he went to him. He went to him. Now remember, Samaritans were people that were half Jew, half Gentile, they're half breeds. The context of the early first century was that they were worse than unclean dogs. A Jew would walk around the whole territory of Samaria in order to avoid encountering any Samaritans. They would simply do nothing to help a Samaritan. They couldn't be anything that was right. But this Samaritan, he went to him. And not only did he go to him, but he bandaged his wounds and poured oil on him and wine and then put him on his own donkey. He interrupted his whole schedule. Now, that's the thing that we need to understand. If we're going to follow in Jesus' pathway and we're going to look around at people and have compassion on them, we need to understand that God's going to interrupt our schedules. That's part of what it means to follow Jesus. You watch this week. I promise you that there's going to be, if you truly commit yourself to be following in Jesus and you ask for incidences when you can have compassion on someone, you're going to find a divine opportunity opened up for you, and it's going to interrupt something that's important to you. And when it gets interrupted, you're going to have a choice. Am I going to go with the interruption, or am I going to just ignore the interruption? But you're there. You and I are here for a reason. We're here to be the hands and feet of Jesus. It may be that you run into someone who has breast cancer and needs someone to talk to about it. It may be that some guy's devastated because he just found out that in a week he's going to lose his job. It may be that someone got kicked out of their apartment because they're not able to pay the rent. It may be that someone is broken down and needs a ride. It may be that all kinds of things. But compassion means you're going to be interrupted. And that leads us to the second thing. The second thing that happens is that compassion not only interrupts, but it costs. It costs us something when we care so much that we're going to act. Sometimes we just have to give sacrificially because we can't get it any other way. And here in the story, in Luke chapter 10, what happens? The next thing that we have happening is that he puts him on his own donkey after binding his wounds and he takes him however far he has to take him to an inn and he puts out 2 denarii to the innkeeper. Now, what's a denarii? A denarii is the amount of money that an average person would earn in one full's day's work. So this man puts down 2 full days' wages and says, here, care for him. It cost him. Now he could have, at this point, said, I did my part, now you take care of him. I've got to go do something, whatever, but notice also the text says he gave him 2 denarii, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. He left a blank check there. Whatever it takes to care for this person, I will make it good. I'll accept the cost. And of course, the third thing that is found in all this is that it changes lives. Now, we don't get any more of the story about changing lives in the actual story, but then all of a sudden, as the story ends, Jesus asks the lawyer, well, which of these proved to be a neighbor to the one who fell among the thieves? And of course, the lawyer says, well, it was he who showed mercy on him, and Jesus says, go and do likewise. In other words, Jesus wanted him to take the story and change his life. That's the key to compassion. to following Jesus with compassion. It changes lives. Not only the life of the person we help, but also our own lives. That's why Jesus wants us to follow Him. That's what this calling is all about. It's all about our learning to be like Jesus. And the only way we're going to learn to be like Him is when we do the very things that Jesus did. And it changes lives. All too often, we do not have the kind of compassion Jesus wants us to have. But I think many times it's simply because we don't allow ourselves to be interrupted. We don't allow ourselves to look for the people we can help, and we don't allow ourselves to feel deeply like Jesus did about other people. But that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. We are to be a people of compassion. We are to care for the people around us. This morning, maybe we can help one another become more caring. Maybe we can strengthen each other in the caring that we do give. Because, you know, sometimes Paul will write in the Galatian letter in chapter 6, he says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good." Sometimes we can grow weary in doing good. And sometimes it just means that we need to help one another maintain that. Because that's ultimately what Jesus did. He came to do good. Let's do good for one another. Let's do good for the people around us. And the ultimate good that we can do is to lead someone to Christ. But, you know, we need to do it because we have compassion, not because we're simply wanting to be like that obnoxious Christian at the very beginning, put a notch on our belt, but because we really do care. Well, together we stand and sing.